It's New Year's Eve, and in a few hours' time, we will be ushering in the new year of 2009. Pope Benedict was scheduled to preside over First Vespers and Te Deum in St. Peter's Basilica later today to give thanks for the closing year. Tomorrow, New Year's Day, is the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, and also the celebration of the Church's World Day of Peace. This year, the theme of this celebration is Fighting Poverty to Build Peace. Pope Benedict will concelebrate Mass tomorrow morning in St. Peter's Basilica to mark this solemnity, and afterwards will pray the Angelus. So, as 2008 comes to an end, let's look back at the past 12 months and discuss some of the highlights of this past year for Pope Benedict and the Vatican. 2008 was another busy year for the Pope, with three overseas trips, a World Synod of Bishops on the Bible, and an ongoing Jubilee year dedicated to the Apostle St. Paul, to name but a few of the key events that marked this year. John Allen is senior correspondent for the National Catholic Reporter in the US and is one of the world's best-known commentators on Vatican and Catholic affairs. He is also the author of six books on the Catholic Church. So I asked him to share with us his impressions of the highlights of 2008 for the Pope and take a peek at what's in store during the year to come. I began by asking him how he would sum up the impact of Pope Benedict's trip to the US in April of this year.
Well, I think as always with the papal trip, one has to analyze the impact of these events in terms of concentric circles. I think at the outer circle, there's the effect of the trip on the population as a whole, primarily the non-Catholic population, that is, that segment of humanity that does not hang on every papal up and down, you know, the vicissitudes of papal activity. And I think at that level, the primary effect of Benedict's trip was to produce a much more positive image of Benedict XVI personally and of the Catholic Church generally. You will be aware, of course, that recent years in the United States have not been entirely wine and roses in terms of the public image of the Catholic Church due to the sex abuse scandal and other factors. At that level, the massive success of the Pope's trip and the overwhelmingly positive public reaction to it, as measured by every opinion poll, suggests that this marked a something of a recovery and a dramatic improvement in the public image of Catholicism. I think for that inner circle, that is for the Catholic Church itself, and for the roughly 67 million Catholics in the United States, who of course represent one quarter of the country's population. You know, the Pope's trip marked something of a reintroduction of Benedict XVI himself. He did, you know, he certainly did not play to those ancient stereotypes as a draconian authoritarian figure. On the contrary, his very positive, very kind, and very candid public image, I think, certainly gave most Catholics a much more positive take on the Pope. I think it also confirmed the underlying health and vitality of the Catholic Church in the United States. And then the other sort of level would be the sort of diplomatic relationship between the Vatican and the United States as two important players on the global stage. And I think what the Pope's trip did there is sort of cement for both sides the sense that the United States, as the world's most important hard power, so to speak, that is the most important economic and military player, and the Vatican is the world's most important soft power, that is most important voice of conscience in global affairs, are, broadly speaking, have a wide range of shared interests, particularly around promoting human dignity, human freedom, with pride of place going to religious freedom. So I think at each of these three levels, the take was that this was an important and broadly, massively successful outing by Benedict XVI, certainly one of the highlights of 2008.
His next overseas trip was to the World Youth Day gathering in Sydney, Australia. Now, it was rumoured that he wasn't personally very comfortable beforehand about the thought of taking part in this youth event, which, you know, many people have called a sort of Catholic Woodstock. And of course, it was an event that was initiated by his predecessor, Pope John Paul, and very much had his stamp on it. But afterwards, he was actually won over by the enthusiasm and vitality of the young people and the warmth of their welcome. Do you agree with that assessment?
Well, of course, In many ways, this is a pope who is not comfortable as a public figure, and certainly not comfortable as a pop star. I mean, he had long sort of grumbled in some ways that he felt there was too much of a cult of personality around the papacy, and certainly World Youth Day being a kind of leading symbol of that. But then in Cologne, I think what he discovered was that the kind of joy and the energy around the faith that percolates over those days was sort of infectious. And in the end, he very much rose to the occasion. And I think we saw that again in Sydney, Australia, during the Pope's trip during the summer of 2008. You saw a pope who was just a different person in that sort of environment of this sort of high octane, high energy, sort of youthful explosion of Catholicity, and he appeared in Sydney captivated by that, charmed by it, and certainly his multiple references to World Youth Day in the wake of Sydney, indicate that he's something of a convert. I mean, he has come to see these days as not just show business and not just a kind of Catholic Lollapalooza, but as a real sort of engine for the faith and for personal conversion. And I think the place to go to see the Pope's reflection on this experience would be his year-end address to the Roman Curia in mid-December. I mean, as you know, it is Vatican custom that each year the Pope will deliver a speech to his collaborators in the Curia, that is the central bureaucracy of the Church, kind of looking back over the last 12 months. And Benedict XVI this year devoted a good deal of attention to World Youth Day, making precisely this point that yes, it does have elements of a kind of rock concert about it and so on, but deeper than that, this is an experience that kind of engineers a personal conversion and a renewed dedication to the faith that outlasts those moments of kind of great public spectacle. And so I think Benedict XVI, clearly, whatever reservations he may have had about the World Youth Day experience prior to becoming Pope, he has been won over by the impact of these two events now that he's taken part in as Pope.
Okay, and his final overseas trip this year was his pilgrimage to the Marian Shrine at Lourdes. How significant was this and its impact on the faithful, in your view?
Well, I think what we saw there was another sort of conversion, so to speak, that Benedict XVI has undergone. We talked a moment ago about his conversion to World Youth Day. He himself has admitted that at earlier stages of his life, he was not much of a Marian devotee. He always found, he said, Catholic devotion to Mary. He was intellectually convinced of it, but it never sort of personally moved him. But he said as he has gotten older, he has come to see the kind of maternal warmth that Mary sort of symbolizes in this very sort of personal dimension of the faith, the kind of affective dimension of the faith that Mary symbolizes, as more and more important. And I think in Lourdes, what we saw is Benedict's Marian devotion, his love of Mary, and also his, to some extent, his theological reflection on Mary, sort of unfolded. And I think what he was trying to do was sort of steer a middle course between the sort of cold secular skepticism about Catholic beliefs about Mary and some of the feverish speculation that sometimes surrounds these Marian apparitions in terms of private revelation and predictions of the future. And instead, what he was trying to emphasize, I think, is that Mary sort of unlocks the affective or the emotional dimension of Christian faith. And that was his emphasis. And I think it's an intriguing approach to Catholic Marian doctrine and Marian devotion that I think will sort of provide the basis for spiritual and theological reflection in years to come.
As I mentioned earlier, we're halfway through the Pauline year, which is dedicated to the Apostle St. Paul and his missionary achievements. And as you know, the Pope has also been dedicating a lot of his recent catechesis to the figure of St. Paul and his teaching. Why does he see this apostle as such an inspiration for modern day Christians?
Well, in the first place, bear in mind that in addition to designating 2008 as the year of Paul, 2008 was also the year of the Synod of Bishops on the Bible in Rome. And therefore, in many ways, this was a year of Scripture, and I think Pope Benedict XVI believed that that these two things naturally belong together. That is, that if Catholics were going to focus on Scripture in 2008, then that represented a natural invitation to rediscover St. Paul, whose writings, of course, account for a tremendous share of the canonical books of the New Testament. But I think more deeply than that, there are two other things. One is that Benedict XVI is, of course, a consummate theologian. And one could make the argument that really St. Paul was the Church's first real theologian. That is, he was the first figure to unfold at a depth level the theological consequences and implications of the Christ event. And therefore, Paul is a perennial touchstone for the discipline of Christian theology, and I think Benedict XVI therefore naturally wanted to use this opportunity to underscore the importance of that legacy. Secondly, Paul, of course, is the apostle to the Gentiles, and I think he sees St. Paul as the perennial patron saint of the Church's missionary enterprise. And then, of course, in addition, Paul also represents a natural ecumenical bridge between the Catholic Church and other branches of the divided Christian family.
Another key event of 2008, of course, that you've already alluded to, is the Synod of Bishops that was called by the Pope to discuss the theme, the Word of God in the life and mission of the Church. And this was a theme chosen by the Pope himself. How would you sum up this event for the Church?
Well, you know, at one level, I think the importance of any Synod of Bishops, almost irrespective of the topic, is that it provides a sounding board for bishops from various parts of the world to come together and, in effect, to sort of talk shop, that is, to sort of share their experience and perspectives. And for the rest of us, it allows us to learn what issues in the Church look like through the eyes of someone from sub-Saharan Africa or from an isolated island in Oceania someplace, and so on. And so I think at that level what we learned is just how staggeringly diverse the Catholic Church really is. I mean, we're talking about a church of 1.2 billion members in every nook and cranny of the planet. But in terms of the focus on Scripture, I think the most important contribution of this synod was a clear effort on the part of the bishops and the Pope just to steer a middle course between two extremes. One extreme would be secular skepticism about the Bible, that is, regarding it as simply another piece of ancient literature. And the other extreme would be fundamentalist literalism, that is, regarding every word of the Bible as literally true, and therefore taking the book of Genesis as a science textbook and so on. Clearly, the bishops wanted to emphasize that for Catholics, the Bible is unambiguously the Word of God, but the Word of God understood with the tools of human reason. And I think that was the course they wanted to steer. And related to that, they wanted to emphasize that Catholic theologians and Catholic biblical scholars need to get on speaking terms once again. I think that would be the lasting legacy of this synod.
Okay, let's look ahead now to the coming year. What do you think are going to be Pope Benedict's priorities for this, the next 12 months?
I think clearly Benedict XVI intends that 2009 will be a year of Africa for the global Catholic Church. There are three high-profile events already on the calendar for 2009. One is a scheduled trip by the Holy Father to Cameroon and Angola in March. The second, in September, will be a plenary assembly of the African bishops, which this time is going to be held in Rome rather than in Africa, in an attempt to sort of galvanize the interest of the Universal Church and the Western media And then finally, in October, we will have a synod for Africa, that is a gathering of bishops from all over the world, called to discuss the contemporary crisis of Africa. And I think all of that adds up to an unambiguous invitation from Benedict XVI for the Universal Catholic Church to train its eyes on Africa over the next 12 months. In part, the motives for that are humanitarian. I mean, Africa, of course, is in many ways the place in the world today where humanity is on the cross. I mean, you're talking about a continent where almost 26 million people are living with HIV/AIDS, where almost 60% of the population lives in extreme poverty, where 11 million children every year die from preventable diseases of childhood, and on and on. And so part of it, I think, is Benedict wants to use this opportunity to promote peace and development in Africa simply because it is a towering humanitarian priority. But in addition, Africa is also, in many ways, the region where the Catholic Church is experiencing its greatest missionary success. I mean, let's bear in mind that in the 20th century, the Catholic population of Africa, of sub-Saharan Africa, went from 1.9 million in the year 1900 to 139 million in the year 2000. That is a growth rate of almost 7,000%. So for reasons of self-interest as well, I think the Pope wants to talk about Africa in order to sort of consolidate and deepen those missionary gains. So for motives both external and internal, it seems abundantly clear to me that Benedict XVI intends to make Africa his focus in 2009.
I was speaking there to John Allen, senior correspondent for the National Catholic Reporter in the U.S.